Today on The Journey.
But God, because of His great love for us, rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. We are alive in Jesus Christ. The significance of that? We can know God. We can know the living God.
There is no power in the spiritual grave. No emotional need or physical desire can break its curse. And we are all under that curse. Helpless and hopeless, we are unresponsive to the call of our Creator. But God has a way to raise the dead. Today, Ron Moore shows us that way and the power of God that grants everlasting life. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's digital devotional, More Than Words. It contains 30 daily meditations that open the Lord's Prayer so you can discover all the treasures hidden there. More Than Words is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Alive, on the Journey.
Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that, here's the reason, in order that in the coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And Paul begins these verses in the first three by explaining the human condition without Jesus Christ. And it's not a pretty picture. And in this portrait that Paul paints for the unbeliever, for us at one time, and for those who are without Christ now, Paul paints with three brushstrokes. Here's the first one. Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. Now, obviously, Paul is not talking about physical death. Before we came to know Jesus Christ, we were very much alive physically. But here Paul is talking about spiritual death. Life without Jesus Christ is one of spiritual death. There is no awareness of God. There is no appreciation of spiritual things. There is no understanding of God. Spiritual things are meaningless. And what's one thing that physical death does? When someone dies, what's one thing you can't do anymore? You can't communicate, can you? You can't talk with them. And just as physical death cuts off physical communication, so spiritual death cuts off any communication with God. Separated from God. No access to Him. Just as a corpse is unable to respond to physical things, so spiritual corpses, us before Christ, are unable to respond to anything spiritual. There's no spiritual awareness. Now please note, Paul is not saying that a person without Christ is spiritually sick. He's not saying that a person without Christ is spiritually critically ill. He's not saying that a person without Christ is spiritually in ICU. He is saying you are dead in your transgressions and sins. Paul uses these two words together to cover the broad range of sin. Sins of commission, knowing what's wrong and doing it anyway. Sins of omission, not doing the things that are right. Now you say, wait a second. You're telling me that people who are not Christians are spiritually dead. Let me think about that for a minute, because I know people who are not believers. They have no profession of faith in Christ, and yet they seem very much alive. They are sculpted bodies of athletes. They're penetrating, sharp, intellectual minds. They have tremendous personalities. They are enjoyable people to be around. They are engaging people. They're fun to be around. I know a lot of people like that. I live next door to them. You tell me they're dead? Yes. Paul says that those who are without Christ are spiritually dead, and they may be athletic, and they may be sharp intellectually, and they may be the life of the party, but in the sphere that matters the most, the soul, they're lifeless. And here's the significance of that. They can't know God. Paul says in 1 Timothy, dead even though they live. Well, Paul says, secondly, we not only are dead, but we are enslaved. Now, the person who doesn't want God because he or she doesn't want God as master. They want to be the masters of their own heart. But Paul says, forget that one. You are enslaved. Here's what you're enslaved to. Look at verses 1 through 3. Pick out the three things that the non-believer, us before Christ, were enslaved to. For as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. What is the person without Christ enslaved to? The world, the devil, and the flesh. The world. The world system. Society organized without any reference to God. Some people call it secularism. Some people call it humanism. The Bible just calls it the cosmos, the world, the sphere where God is not in the equation. The world system, materialism, selfishness, poverty, many times caused by greed and injustice, discrimination, sexual perversion, devaluing of the family. We could go on and on. That is the world in which we live. No one is going to argue with that. And that's the world we are enslaved to. Because people without Christ follow the latest fad of the world without thinking a second thought about it. Enslaved to the world. There's another master, the devil. You used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Satan is not a made-up character representing all that is evil. Christ speaks of him as real and active. In fact, Christ calls him the prince of this world. Christ said he is a liar and he is a father of lies. He is the one in charge of this world system. I don't give a lot of illustrations from Paul Harvey. I like him very much, but listen to what he did on a radio show. He titled it, If I Were the Devil. Harvey says, if I were the devil, I would gain control over the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessing. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling as their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I'd make it legal to take the lives of unborn babies. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I'd come up with drugs that sedate the minds and target the young, and I would use sports heroes to advertise them. I'd get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the minds of every member of the family, and I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art. I would persuade people that church is irrelevant and out of date, and the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of religious folks and make them believe that prayer is not important and faithfulness and obedience are optional. And then Harvey concludes, I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. When you talk about Satan, let's stop thinking about demon possession. He is after deception. He is a liar. He is a father of lies, and he wants to deceive us. And he wants us to think that what looks right is really wrong, and what is wrong looks right. And he wants apathy. We don't really care. And he wants us to have no morals. Whatever you do is fine. And those without Christ are enslaved to that. Not just influenced by it, enslaved to it. A third thing, the flesh, the cravings of our sinful nature. not just our body, our skin, not just the actions we do with our hands, but what comes out of our mouth. What's in our mind, pride and arrogance, and this thought that we are in charge, the flesh. In theology, this is called total depravity. Total depravity. Man is totally depraved. Now, that does not mean all humans are as bad as they can possibly be, and it doesn't mean that non-believers are not capable of doing good. They are. Christ said that. Christ said that unbelievers are good to each other, and he said unbelievers love their children and like to give good gifts to their children, Luke chapter 11. But total depravity means that there is no part of us, not our mind, not our emotions, not our will, not our conscience, no part of us has been untainted by sin. There's not one part of us not enslaved without Christ. And here's the significance of that. The person without Christ is unable to please God. There is not one thing in our nature that is by any means good enough to earn the right to have a position with God. We cannot earn our way to God. We are incapable of doing that. We are spiritually dead, enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Adolf Eichmann was one of the masterminds of the Holocaust. And when the trials came after the war, they brought those who were in the concentration camp there to testify against him. And one of the men was Yehiel Denier. Denier came in. He was a little man. He looked haggard that particular day, and he came into the courtroom, and there was Eichmann behind the bulletproof glass. As he came in, there was a tension around the room. Here, this person who was the victim and this one who had masterminded the atrocities. And as Denier came into the room, he sat down, he looked across the bulletproof glass, and he started sobbing so hard that he fell to the ground. And people wondered, was he sobbing because of the evil that had been done? Was he sobbing because of the things he had remembered? Was he sobbing because of the demonic look in Eichmann's face? Not at all. He said later that Eichmann was not the demonic personification of evil that he had once thought. He said as he looked in his face, he was just an ordinary man, just like everyone else. In that one instance, Denier came to the realization of the human condition apart from Christ. Here's what he said. When I saw him, I was afraid of myself. I saw that I am capable of doing this, exactly like he. Eichmann, he said, Eichmann is in all of us. There's nothing we can do to earn our way to God. And because of that, look at verse 3. And again, this is not uplifting news. This is depressing. This is the human condition without Christ. Look at verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were the people God's wrath was upon. Now, God's wrath here is not like man's bad temper. It's not spite. It's not malice. It's not animosity. It's not revenge. God's wrath is never arbitrary. It's not subject to mood or whim, as man's. But God's wrath is his personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil, his settled refusal to compromise with evil, and his resolve instead to condemn evil. And here's the significance. A person left to himself cannot live with God. As Christ boldly and vividly, without apology, said, that person will spend eternity in hell, separated from God forever and ever and ever. That's the human condition without Jesus Christ. Depressing picture, isn't it? Dead, enslaved, and condemned. You know what's the most sad of the picture? We don't even care. Person without Christ doesn't even care. That's the human condition without Jesus Christ. Not good news, is it? Paul doesn't stop there, though. Look at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. In the Greek, the first two words of that verse are, but God. Ho de theos. Paul wants us to know this is about God now. He is going to be the subject of this remainder. Human condition on your own, man, has been the theme of verses 1 through 3. But now we're going to talk about God. But God. He's the subject. But God, because of his great love for us, rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. We are now alive. Once we were dead, now we are alive. All through this next section, Paul is going to relate our being in Christ to the physical things that happened to Christ on this earth and where he is now. I'll explain that as I go. First, he relates our being made alive to the physical resurrection of Christ. Jesus was dead. He was crucified. He was buried. But by the power of God, he was made alive. And so we were dead, enslaved, condemned, but by the power of God, we've been made alive. We are alive in Jesus Christ. The significance of that? We can know God. We can know the living God, both now as we live, but forever in eternity. Secondly, Paul says, you've been raised up with Christ. Look at verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ. This relates to Christ's ascension. As Christ was raised up to heaven. Christ was on earth. He's raised up to heaven physically. We're still physically on earth, but spiritually we have been raised up to heaven. We're no longer subject to the world system. We no longer live by that system. Even though our bodies are here, our spirits, that which controls us, that which motivates us, that which moves us, that which makes us make decisions, is in the heavenly realms. It's been raised up with Christ. It's in those realms. And so we think differently. We don't think with the world system anymore. We don't live by the world system anymore. The temptations are still there. Sometimes we fall back into that. But because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we don't have to stay there. We have been raised up with Christ. That's our position. And we think and live on a different realm. Alive with Christ. Raised with Christ. The significance there is we can live a life pleasing to God. We couldn't do that before. Now we can. Because we've been raised to Christ. We can live a life pleasing to God now, and we will through eternity. Third thing that God has done for us in Christ, he has seated us with Christ. God has not raised us up to life and left us in a graveyard. He has taken us out of the graveyard and has seated us, spiritually speaking, on the throne with Jesus Christ. And so we have been seated next to Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with him now. He is our mediator. He is the one who lives, Hebrews says, to intercede for us. He is there to have fellowship with. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our Master. We are seated next to him. After Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, a few days later, he went back. And what did he do? We read in John chapter 11 and then in John chapter 12, Lazarus came and they shared a meal together. And it says, Lazarus reclined by Christ. Lazarus had been raised up and now he is seated by Christ, sharing a meal. And so we have been raised up spiritually, seated with Christ, sharing our lives. The significance of that? Living with God, both now and forever. There is no longer any condemnation, Paul says in Romans. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation while you live your life in fellowship with him. Not hell, but heaven. Not death, but life. That's the difference of being in Christ, alive, raised up, seated with him. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Why would God send his son to this world, to a bunch of people, us, who were dead, who were enslaved, who were condemned, and send Christ to make us alive, raised up spiritually out of the world system, and seated with Christ? Why would he do that? Look at verse 7. He did all these things in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He did it to make us trophies of his grace. He wants to show us off. He wants the world to look at you, Christian, and say, that person is different. See these people? See the way they live? They are trophies of my grace. Do you know, Christian, God wants to show you off. He wants you to demonstrate in your life that it has been changed by grace. He wants you to be seen as a life interrupted and invaded by the living God. He wants you to be seen as one at one time who was dead, who was enslaved, who was condemned, and now has been raised up. There's a person here, and there are many. This is one story of many I could share, but a person here who had a pretty infamous past. And Jesus Christ changed his life. And people who see him today and used to know him say, wait a second, that's not the same guy. I knew him. I knew how he lived. I knew the language he used. You telling me this is the same guy? Yeah, a trophy of grace.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you ever happened upon an old familiar trunk stored in the attic that you'd never opened? It had been there for years, a constant companion to your other family heirlooms, but to that point, unexplored. Then one day you had a look inside and discovered treasures you'd only dreamed of. Items with rich history that revealed more about you and your heritage than you ever imagined. Well, that's a lot like the spiritual wealth found in the Lord's Prayer. In his digital devotional, More Than Words, Ron Moore unlocks and opens this favorite biblical passage. There, in 30 daily meditations, he unveils rich concepts the Lord Jesus intended for you to find and enjoy. Items like living in awe of God, living in forgiveness, and seeking spiritual protection. A PDF copy of More Than Words is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Paul is saying there is a time when all of us are spiritually dead. We are deaf to God. We are unaware of Him. The most important part of our person, our spirit, is dead to the most important factor in life, the living God. Paul says here the Ephesians were enslaved. They followed the ways of the world, the system of the world. There was no reference to God. They were deceived and enslaved to Satan's ways, the prince of the world. They followed their own cravings of their own nature. They were enslaved. And Paul says that in this spiritual state of death, they were condemned. And the Bible very clearly calls this hell, eternal separation from God. So they're tragic situation was death and enslavement and condemnation. But then verse 4, but God, who is great in mercy, made us alive with Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say that the Ephesians were saved from death to life.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget to drop by our website to order your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled More Than Words. Understanding its biblical truths will revolutionize your prayer life. More Than Words is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. ronmoore.org. Also, we invite you to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, plus Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.